I will be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Good morning. It's good to see you. It's a good day to be together. It's a good way to start our week. It's a good way to start our new year together. As we gather to worship, as we gather to pray, as we gather to put ourselves before the Scriptures. It is good for me to be back. I've been away for about a week. Hopefully I have not forgotten how to preach in those couple weeks. But it was good to kind of step away from the chaos a little bit. But it was also really good to be back kind of in the midst of it all this week. We want to say Happy New Year. Happy 2015. It's a little bit crazy for me to think that it is already 2015. It seems like just a couple weeks ago, I finally learned how to write 14 instead of 13 when I was writing the date. But we're only a few days into this new year. And if you are an Ohio State fan, it's been a good start to the year. Now, if you're a Steeler fan, not quite as good, but we'll just kind of let that lie. We make a big deal out of the new year, don't we? Whether it's about sports or whether it's about something else, we make a big deal. Why do we do that? Why is there so much fanfare, so much celebration, so much kind of pomp around this idea of New Year with the celebrations in big cities across the globe, with the balls dropping and the fireworks going off? Why do we make such a big deal? I remember as a kid, I was never very much into New Year's. I'm still not today. I was asleep by about 10 o'clock on New Year's Eve, which was about 30 minutes later than I had hoped. But even as a kid, I remember hanging out with my grandparents while my parents would go to spend some time together. And I remember struggling, trying so hard to stay awake until the stroke of midnight, where we would get our noisemakers and we would make as much noise as possible. And often my grandparents would have to wake me up as we got closer to midnight. We make a big deal about New Year's. We make a big deal about that, but really, nothing changes, does it? It's really just another day. The only thing that actually changes is the fact that we have to learn to write 15 instead of 14 when we are writing the date. There really is nothing substantially, fundamentally different. And yet, every year, the new year rolls around. Every year, we have our celebrations. Every year, we wish each other Happy New Year. Every year, though nothing really changes, it's significant to us. Why is that? I think, at least in part, because the new year offers us a bit of a new start. It gives us a fresh lease on life. It gives us a fresh chance. The new year reminds us that the past is behind us and that we don't have to be defined by that past anymore. And that new start, even that sense of a new start, even if nothing actually changes, makes a difference for us. It gives us hope. It gives us something to propel us into the future. I heard a story recently about a man named Kos Marti. Gus Marti grew up on the Lower East Side in Manhattan and lived a childhood where he was surrounded by drugs and surrounded by violence and surrounded by poverty. It was all he knew. And so when he was 13 years old, like so many other youth in that neighborhood, Marti began to sell drugs. 13 years old, he was on the street corner selling marijuana hours and hours a day. And for years and years, this continued. Till he was 19 years old, he had added more drugs to his inventory. He got deeper into this life, was making close to $2 million a year. Then at 23 years old, this cycle caught up to him. The law caught up to him. And he was sentenced to almost a decade in prison. When he entered the prison, he had an appointment with the doctors. And he realized at that appointment with the doctor that he had more than one challenge in front of him. The doctors told him that he was morbidly obese. He was 5'8", over 230 pounds. He had high blood pressure. He had high cholesterol. He had high blood sugar. And the doctors told him that if something doesn't change, that you will not live to see freedom. That you will not live to be released from prison, that you will die in prison. And that was the new start. That was the new opportunity that Marti needed. And so he decided to change his life. Not just his physical appearance, but decided to change all of his life. And so he began to exercise in his little 9-foot by 6-foot cell and lost 70 pounds. And he's been working out ever since. And so when he was released from prison, instead of going back into that life he had always known, he took what he had learned in that prison cell and created a business. He's now a personal trainer. He has something like 400 clients and teaches 14 classes a week because it was a new start for him. Really, nothing actually changed. He wasn't a new person, but it was a new start. And sometimes simply knowing that we have a chance at a new start helps to propel us forward. It helps to propel us into the future. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in the New Revised Standard Version says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new." And I love this text. There are many translations that say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or she is a new creation. And that reality is huge. It tells us that when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, when we are united with him through baptism, something fundamentally changes about us. We are no longer the person we were. When we become a Christian, we are new creations. God does a work inside of us, and he makes us new. And that's huge. It's fundamental. We can talk about New Year as much as we want, but without that fundamental change, none of it matters. But then there's also something else going on here. That's why I love translations like the NRSV that says, if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Because as Paul is writing this in the original language, he practically throws grammar out the window. Like he is so excited. He simply says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That means we become new, but I also think it means that we are entered into a new world, that the world around us even becomes different. Now, the molecules don't change, the circumstances don't change, but because we are new, the world around us is new. It means that every failure is a chance to experience God's grace. It means that every crisis is an opportunity to know God's power. It means that every success is a chance for us to show God's glory. And it means that every moment of silence, every moment of mundane boredom becomes a chance for us to know the presence, the peaceful presence of God in our lives. And this new start, this new world, this new life is what Jesus offers to the disciples in our scripture reading. When Jesus says to his followers, "Come, follow me," he is offering them a new start. Jesus is saying in that invitation, you don't have to be who you've always been. You don't have to do what you've always done. You don't have to live as you've always lived. That invitation, "Come, follow me," is an invitation to a new start. And it's a gift. But that invitation, as much of a gift as it is also an invitation to discipleship. It's an invitation to life change. It's about more than just going to heaven when we die. It's about experiencing the fullness of God in our lives right now. It means experiencing the fullness of God even in the midst of the crisis and even in the midst of the pain and even in the midst of the struggle of life. This invitation is a gift. This new start is a gift. But it is also a call to action. A person wiser and more spiritual than me once said that God loves you just as you are, but loves you too much to let you stay as you are. And so he invites us into change, into transformation. So how many of you have made New Year's resolutions this year? Anyone? A few of us? About 45% of Americans typically make New Year's resolutions. Some of the most popular from 2014, beginning at the bottom, were to spend more time with family, to fall in love, to help others in their dreams, to quit smoking, to learn something exciting, to stay fit and healthy, to enjoy life to the fullest, to spend less and save more, to get organized, or to lose weight. 2014, according to some research, these were the most popular New Year's resolutions. Now, what do you think the percentage of people who actually succeeded in those New Year's resolutions? Like, how many people do you think actually got there, whatever their resolutions were? Any guesses?
5%.
8%. 8% of people who made New Year's resolutions actually got there. And I read something like this, and maybe you hear something like this, and maybe it confirms in you the sense that New Year's resolutions are completely worthless. And in some ways, that may be true. But the same research in the Journal of Clinical Psychology found that people who made New Year's resolutions were 10 times more likely to attain their goals than people who didn't. That something about explicitly making those goals, making those resolutions, helped people actually get there. Only 8% of people actually got there. But the people who never made the resolutions, who never made the goals, never made any progress at all. And I normally don't make New Year's resolutions. But as I've reflected on my life, as I've reflected on our life together as a church, I've thought that maybe it might be helpful for us to make some resolutions together. Not self-help improvements, though those are perfectly fine and all well and good, but resolutions for discipleship. So this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to share just some resolutions that we can make as individuals and resolutions that we can make as a community of followers of Jesus to help us in our discipleship, to help us in this life of transformation into which we've been invited. But before we get into the actual resolutions, one thing we have to say up front is that any resolutions we make, any commitments that we make to God or to each other, have to be rooted and grounded in God's work in us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, "It is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure." See, the key to the life you've always wanted, or the key to the spiritual growth that you've always desired, the key to erasing all of your problems isn't about trying harder. The key to spiritual growth is opening up space in our lives to allow God to work in us. Because we can try as hard as we want. We can make 1,001 resolutions. We can make as many external changes as we try. But without the work of God inside of us, that real spiritual transformation will never happen. And so it begins not simply by trying harder. It begins by opening ourselves up to the work of God in our hearts and in our souls and inside of us. So with that said, here are some things that we can do to grow in this coming year. In the first place is to admit your need to start over. This can be a hard thing to do, isn't it? We can be prideful people at times. We value having our lives put together. We value having everything figured out. But we cannot grow if we don't admit that we're not where we need to be. Remember what we've often said, it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay there. You don't have to have your life completely put together. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just need to be on a journey. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The biblical words for this idea of admitting your need to start over is confession and repentance. It's admitting that you need to change your life's direction, that you need to go a different way than you've been going. And it begins by simply saying, "I'm not okay." It begins by saying, "I'm not where I need to be." Number two is to rest and to relax and trust. So many of us try to run our own world. So many of us are consistently frantic and frenzied and consistently anxious and stressed because we are trying to control everything around us. So maybe this year, the thing that you need to do more than anything else is to do less, is to say no. Psalm 46, verse 10, this beautiful, beautiful phrase says, "Be still and know that I am God." Maybe what we need to do is to rest and to slow down and to trust that God is in control and that we are not. To remember that it is God who makes the world turn and not us. To slow down, to relax, to rest in the confident knowledge that it is God who is in control. Number three is to get serious about spiritual formation. And I think this might be the most significant for many of us. But what exactly is spiritual formation? Spiritual formation is intentional practice toward the development of spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. I know that's a kind of a mouthful. It's intentional practice toward the development of spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Or maybe another way to say it is practice that helps to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Practice that helps to cultivate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. I don't think I missed any. If I did, you can tell me later. But the idea is that we don't haphazardly grow into new Christians. That becoming good, mature Christians who look like Jesus requires more than simply being in a church building, and it requires more than simply being a nice person. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that physical training is of some value, but godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And he goes on in chapter 6 to say, "Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance and gentleness." The idea is intentional practice. It's an intentional effort, intentional training. Paul says to chase after, to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith in these things. He doesn't say wait for them to come to you. Paul tells Timothy to pursue those things, to chase after those things. So when I was in middle school, I really liked to play basketball, and I played it all of the time. But when I was in middle school, I was not very good at basketball. In fact, I was incredibly, incredibly bad at basketball. Like when we played pickup games at recess, I was always one of the last people to get picked. And that was kind of saying a lot, considering I was several inches taller and several pounds heavier than most of the people we played with. I was just that bad. Thing is, though, I played all the time. I had a hoop in my driveway, and my neighbors had a little bit bigger, little bit better and bigger hoop that I got to play on all the time. So I'd spend hours and hours every summer playing basketball, and yet I never got any better, yet I never improved. Why was that? It was because it was haphazard. It was random. I was just messing around. I didn't know what I was doing. I wasn't intentional about what I was doing. And then in sixth grade, I had a friend's dad who taught me some drills. He taught me how to shoot properly. He taught me how to do layups properly. He taught me kind of all of the ins and outs of basketball. And so over the next several months, I played just like I always had. But I played with intention. I played knowing what I was doing. I practiced. I trained. And then when seventh grade rolled around and tryouts happened, I actually surprisingly made the basketball team. And then by the time the season started, I was actually one of the starting five. It wasn't because I magically developed talent. It wasn't because I grew 7 inches or anything like that. It was because of intentional practice. And our spiritual lives are just like that. Intentional practice helps us to grow. Intentional practice helps us to reach our full spiritual potential. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. Spiritual growth takes work. And so what are some ways that we can practice this type of spiritual formation? Well, first of all, and easiest, is Bible reading and study and meditation. It's getting the scriptures inside of us. It doesn't mean figuring out all the ins and outs of the biblical language. It doesn't mean becoming a Hebrew scholar and knowing what every theologian over the last 2,000 years has said. It means spending a few minutes every day getting the scriptures inside of us. It means spending a few minutes consistently in our lives, allowing God to speak into our lives through the scriptures. And spiritual formation means intentional prayer. Not just the prayers given throughout the day, though those are good prayers to pray. It means being intentional about prayer. Coupling our Bible study and prayer lives together. Don't have to spend 4 hours a day in Bible study and prayer. But just a few minutes can make all the difference in the world. And it means consistent worship. Means being consistent in gathering together with the saints to assemble, to encourage each other. It means being consistent in the worship that we give throughout the day as God works in subtle ways throughout our lives. And it means biblical education. When I say biblical education, I don't mean necessarily going to seminary or going to a Bible college. I'm talking about the education program that we have as a church. We have gifted teachers who are here to teach us and to teach our children what it means to know God, what it means to follow God. And so if we want to grow spiritually, we have to put in that effort to cultivate these kinds of things in our lives. And so spend a little bit of time reflecting on ways that you can cultivate this kind of spiritual growth in your life. Number four is to love others and to do good. If you remember our sermon series from the fall, we looked at the greatest commands of Jesus, to love God and love people. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with what? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. And Paul carried the same idea in Titus 3 when he said, I desire that you insist on these things so that those who have come to believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable to everyone. Notice the intentionality here. Paul says, be careful to devote yourselves to good work. And so what are some ways, as you go about your life, together as a family and as an individual, where you can devote yourself to doing good to others? What are some ways that you can devote yourself to loving your neighbor, to loving the people God has placed around you? And what are some ways that we can do that together as a community of believers? Number five, talk about Jesus. This can be so intimidating, doesn't it? Can it? But the reality is, if we want this community to come to know Jesus, if we want to see this valley share in the good news that we have shared in, if we want this church to continue to grow, it means that we have to talk about Jesus. This is what we might call evangelism. Evangelism can be kind of a scary word, and it brings up pictures of knocking on doors and having a 4-hour-long Bible study with someone, but it doesn't have to be like that. Evangelism simply means telling the good news of Jesus. And so what are some ways, as you go about your life, that you can talk about Jesus? You can talk about Jesus as you surround the dinner table, or as you are sitting in your living room and people are doing their homework. How can you talk about Jesus? How can you talk about Jesus when you're going to the grocery store? How can you talk about Jesus when you're at school? How can you talk about Jesus when you're in your office? Or how can you talk about Jesus when you are gathering with your friends? It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be complicated. But it's crucial. And finally, resolve to focus on the one thing. In Luke chapter 10, there's a story of two women who are around Jesus. Jesus has come to their house. And one of the sisters is frantically serving. She's frantically getting the dinner ready and getting the house prepared and doing all of these other things while her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus. The sister comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that my sister's being lazy? Don't you care that she's just sitting here?" Jesus says to her, "She's chosen what is needful. You're distracted by all of the serving. She has chosen the one thing that's needed." Hebrews 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." And Colossians 3 says, "Since we have been raised with Christ, let us set our hearts on things that are above, where Christ is." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, we thank you for the new start that you give us, not just because there are some new numbers after our date, but because of the life you've given us in Jesus. And Father, we pray as we've spent some time this morning considering ways that we can grow to be more like your Son, that you would give us strength, that you would filter out everything that was unhelpful for us, and that you would focus our minds and our hearts in on those things that are most needed for us. And Father, most of all, we pray as we enter this new year that we might fix our eyes on you, that all other distractions would fall to the side, that we would live full, passionate lives following your Son. And it's through him that we pray. Amen. This morning you might be here needing that new start, needing to confess Jesus as Lord, needing to turn from a life of sin and be buried in baptism. We want to give you the chance to make that decision today. Or maybe you're here and you're struggling with something and we can pray for you. This morning, if you have a need, let us know how we can help as we all stand and as we worship together.